It is great to see you as we continue our series in the L. Nelson Bell class in Isaiah. We are making a jump this morning, and I will tell you a little bit more about that as we get into the lesson itself. We're still in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot there, but we're going to summarize several chapters and then really center in on chapter 24, if you want to open your Bible and be ready as we turn to that. But before we start anything, let's come to the Lord and ask for His guidance as we turn to His Word. Let us pray. Lord, we are here because of what You have done in our lives, and we are most grateful. You have brought healing. You have brought hope. You have brought peace. And we ask now that through the power of Your Spirit, Your Word will come alive into our minds and our hearts and will deeply affect the way we think of about ourselves, about You, and about this world in which we live, and that our faith will grow stronger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 24, God's judgment on the world. Now, as we have been looking at the early chapters in Isaiah, we have seen how Isaiah would prophesy concerning Israel themselves and what is going to happen if they continue in their disobedience. And also he has prophesied against some of the enemies of Israel, saying that God's judgment will come on them. And we've seen that go back and forth. We've seen several incredible examples of how he was announcing Christ, though he didn't know exactly how that was going to work out on this side of the cross, we know. And we get now to chapter 24. If you remember, our last chapter was chapter 12. So what happens between chapter 12 and chapter 24? That's what I'm going to summarize for you. We're going to look at a little bit of chapter 13. But all of those chapters from 13 to 23 are Isaiah's speaking prophecy of judgment against all the nations around Israel. And there are a bunch of them. They go on and on as he lists geographically these nations that have been oppressors and what will happen to them in God's time. But in chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, there is a shift. He's been pronouncing judgment against Babylon, and Babylon in Isaiah takes on different meanings depending on where we are in the prophecies and whether it's the literal nation at the time of ancient Israel or whether it is representative for something yet to come, and this will continue into the New Testament, we will see. But in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 10 through 13 are these words: "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." Well, all of a sudden, Isaiah has shifted. It was a specific prophecy against Babylon, and you can almost sense in the midst of this ecstatic state, whatever it was that Isaiah was in receiving this message from God into his own heart and mind, and sometimes in vision, sometimes just in an awareness, it slips from just the ancient nation of Babylon, and it comes to a worldwide judgment by God on all the people, not just Babylon, not just Moab, not just Edom, on the entire earth. This is a glimpse. These verses are a glimpse in chapter 13 of what's going to come in chapter 24. Now, in these chapters in between, in these judgments against the nations around Israel, there are little glimmers of light. All of a sudden, there'll be a verse you say, hey, wait a minute, that sounds like it's about Jesus. It happens in chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 5, chapter 17, verse 38. They're just there. As you read through, you go, yeah, okay, this is a judgment against him. This is, and then all, boing, all of a sudden, there's this message about the hope of Israel, the light of the Lord shining into the darkness. So that's going on with all this in-between section leading us up to Isaiah chapter 24. And this is indeed about the end of the world. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, and then 18 through 23. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Over to verse 18, the bottom part of that verse. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundation of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Now, we live in a day and age where the whole idea of a cataclysmic end of the world is ridiculed. A lot of the people in power in Western Europe and in the United States, Western civilization, has come so far from its early roots in Christianity to the point now where, no, science will save us. We will improve things. We will build colonies on other planets. We will be able to take care of this. There will be no cataclysmic end. It's all going to be a matter of us solving it. And the word of Isaiah drops like a thunderclap when you read this and realize Isaiah is talking about the world that we know. And there's a lot for us to learn in that. Now, first of all, why would God do this? Why does cataclysmic destruction and the graphic words that Isaiah is given to use about that? Well, the clue is given in those verses 4 through 6. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. It is what has triggered this incredible destruction of the entire earth. And it's not just bad stewardship. We're all very aware in the current political and economic situations that this idea of our polluting the atmosphere and our destruction of things is going to cause real severe weather problems or crop problems or whatever in the earth. And that may be true. But what Isaiah is saying is there is another dimension. It's not just about stewardship of the resources that God has given us to use on this earth. But Isaiah is saying it is because of your immorality. It is because of your idolatry. It is because of your self-centeredness, of putting yourself before anybody else, of putting yourself before God himself. These are the things that violate the everlasting covenant and God gave to begin with and how this world was to operate. And I have mentioned this before back when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's clear to me over and over, and Isaiah states it right here, that when we sin, when someone else sins and breaks God's law, it causes incredible disruption in the world that we cannot see. There's a spiritual world all around us that permeates all the Spirit of God. And when we sin, when someone else sins, when we are guilty of these thoughts, when we are guilty of these actions, it causes huge difficulties in that unseen, what we would call spiritual world. And that is what is the offense to God. It's not just bad stewardship of the resources, but it is something far more between human relationships, between men and women, and men and men, and men and women and children. And this is what brings about this final cataclysmic destruction of the earth that Isaiah is talking about. Now, you read through this, the beginning of chapter 24, and it's looking pretty grim. It is grim. It's a judgment upon the world, and these are the reasons for the judgment. And all of a sudden, we come to verse 14, and it's like a switch has been clicked, and there's a reprieve. Verses 14 through 60. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west, therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. What is this about? It's that ray of hope that keeps breaking through that Isaiah just has to get out. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is why. Ah, but there is a faithful remnant that have been begging God for justice, that have been begging God for truth, that have been begging God for purity, and it happens. And it's almost as if you paint a picture, all this destruction is happening, and that these group of people over here are saying, yay, go God, go. We want justice. We want you to be the ruler of all. We love you. You have changed our lives. You are the one who brings judgment. Praise be to you. Not excited because these people are suffering, but that justice is finally being done. And then right after that, in the second half of verse 16, Isaiah is overcome by what he has seen and by what he has heard. But I say, Isaiah speaking, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. So you get this incredible mix of emotions that are going on within the prophet himself as he sees this horrible destruction that's coming on the entire earth as a result of their sin and their disobedience. And then there's jubilation of the people who have been praying for God to bring justice, to save them from all this oppression. And it's just almost too much for Isaiah. You can see it in those words, woe is me. Oh God, I can't take this anymore. What's going on? This cataclysmic, cosmic struggle that he has been told about through the Spirit of God. And then we come to verse 21. This is what makes it so important to understand how the sinfulness of human beings affects spiritual powers. Verse 21, on that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. Right there. The spiritual, he's not talking about outer space. He's talking about heavenly places and the earth. Earthly kings, physical, tangible people we know, both are going to be judged because they've been in rebellion against the God of the universe. And all of this is confirmed in the New Testament. This is not something that just pops up in the Old Testament, and we can say, well, this is an Old Testament thing that the ancient Israelites, this is what they had. Oh, no. No, this theme, I think you're aware of it, is picked up throughout the New Testament. Jesus emphasizes this very thing, using the same words almost, in Matthew chapter 24. We'll come to a little bit more of that in a minute. Peter, the Apostle Peter, talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, almost the same words. Paul talks about it in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What will happen when the end of the world comes? What is going on? John talks about it throughout the book of Revelation, but especially 19, 20, and 21, those last chapters. The same vision that Isaiah had is what John had in writing the book of Revelation. So we see that this is the theme not only introduced by Isaiah, but it's taken up by Jesus, by Paul, by Peter, by John, and it's foundational for the teaching of the Christian church. And the language that is repetitive in each of those is, the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. Now, this means it's going to be visible to everybody all over the world. We don't know how. Our physics cannot explain this type of thing. But the Word of God is our guide to truth and to reality. And the Word of God says this is going to happen. That sun that some people have worshipped in ages gone by, that moon that many have worshipped, those stars that many still worship and think they can predict the future with them are going to be wiped out, gone. A cataclysmic end to what we are familiar with. Why is this so important? If this is a teaching of Isaiah, it's a teaching of the New Testament of Jesus and of the apostles, why is it so important? I'll tell you, it's important because it puts life into perspective. It's important because it puts our lives into perspective. We know where there's a beginning, we know there's an end, and we know that we're in between. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. This is Jesus in his teaching. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him out with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It puts it in perspective. What are we supposed to do if this is what's going to happen to the world? How are we supposed to spend our time? Oh no, the end is coming. No. There's none of that. It is being the faithful servant who gives food to those at the appointed times. Now, he could be speaking about physical food. We certainly need to be aware of that. But far more importantly, we are to be giving spiritual nourishment to people around the world to tell them this is God's truth. This is what God has done for you. The God who created you has provided a redeemer. Your sin and your guilt does not need to have any control over you. He can wipe that out. Come and know this God. That is giving food in due season to the people and being a good servant. And God doesn't count numbers. He doesn't count thousands against one. He counts faithfulness of that steward, of that servant that says, while the master's gone, I must tell his truth and get that word out. Whether they believe or not is beyond the steward's ability. He may give the food and they say, no thanks, don't want that. Okay, I'll give it to somebody else. They need it. They want it. See, there is a very sudden beginning in creation, Genesis 1. There's a very sudden beginning to all of this that we know and see and feel. And now we learn there's going to be a sudden end to all of it. You see how it matches up. Boom, this comes into existence. Boom, this goes out of existence. That puts us in understanding how we fit into it. This is a particular world life view. And as Christians, we believe that evil will be punished. Whether we live to see it or not, we can't say. But we can have the assurance justice will be done. Evil will be punished. Good will be rewarded. This is how God operates. We know in His Word. So it affects how we live. It doesn't need to be frantic. It certainly shouldn't be slothful. But we live in this in-between time, bearing testimony to who God really is, what His truth is, and what we're to be doing as His children, adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is one more thing in understanding this whole business of sudden beginnings and sudden endings and a cataclysmic end to it all. There seem to be simultaneous events that are taking place. And we saw this as we read that little reprieve in Isaiah 24. Destruction, praise God! Oh, woe is me! Judgment is being done. Judgment and salvation. And to get an understanding of that, we go back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29. Jesus is speaking. This is Jesus. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. It is simultaneous. These things, boom, this happens. The judgment happens. The earth is rent apart. I mean, you look at that language in Isaiah, it is torn up. It is a mess. There are not going to be any cities left. We're not even sure if there'll be any mountains left. The earth itself is going to be shaken, and the people of God who have trusted in Christ are saying, praise God, He's coming, praise God. And simultaneously, it seems that Christ appears and at that point calls all of His people to be out of this horrible destruction that's coming about. We read more in Revelation, as John tells us, that then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And Isaiah talks about that too in coming chapters. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And our fellowship with each other, our fellowship with God will be perfected. And it'll be a magnificent time, just like it was at the beginning before sin came into the world. Back to Eden, accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. There will be destruction of the world. There'll be judgment of evil. And there'll be deliverance for believers in Jesus Christ that are here at that time. So don't be afraid or be amazed when it happens. And I've told you this before, and I still marvel at it, in all my reading of church history, from the earliest disciples up until 2022, we all think we're living in the last days, convinced that Christ is coming back. Well, He hadn't made it, but we sure are a lot closer than before. And as we wait upon that time, we can do it without fear. It should instill horrible fear to those who don't know Christ, who don't know who this God is. But for us, this is answer to our prayers. We are going to be united with Christ, and evil will be thrust into outer darkness forever, away from us. Don't be afraid or amazed that this is happening. We know already that this is going to take place. From the Word of God to Isaiah, through the Word of God, Son Jesus, to Peter, to Paul, to John. In Jesus Christ, we are secure. This is a horrible, horrible description, but we are secure, and we should not be afraid. Boy, wait till we get into chapter 25 next week. It gets even better. But this is the Word of God, given to Isaiah, written down and preserved so you and I can understand this is God's plan in history. This is what's going to happen. Be at peace. Be at peace. Let's pray. Lord, we can let our imaginations run wild with imagery of what this is all about. And yet there's no way we can ever possibly comprehend the totality of your mercy and the totality of your judgment. We thank you for letting us know this is what lies ahead. And that you've also let us know how we are to live until that time. Should it come in our lifetime, Lord, we will praise you with all that is within us. And if you call us home before it takes place, we will continue to praise you in anticipation of what you will do in creating a new heaven and a new earth and an end to all evil. And there'll be nothing but joy and light. We are the forgiven. We are the children of God. Thank you. Thank you for letting us see what lies ahead and for giving us strength to live with what encounters our lives each day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. There is a hymn. I got so caught up in that. Thank you. Thank you, Barry. Man, and how could I forget this? All right. Old Testament scholars, one of my favorites. This is the God of Abraham praise. Some of you may not even know it. The God of Abraham praise, all praise be to his name, who was and is to be for heir the same. The one eternal God before what now appears, the first, the last, beyond all thought, his timeless years. His spirit flowing free, high surges where it will. In prophet's word he spoke of old, his voice speaks still. Established is his law, and changeless it shall stand. It lives upon the human heart on sea or land. He has eternal life implanted in the soul. His love shall be our strength and stay while ages roll. Praise to the living God. All praise be to his name, who was and is to be for heir the same. And those are just three verses. This hymn has multitudes of verses, some of which I couldn't even find in print. But it's written to a tune that a Christian heard in London while he was going past a Jewish synagogue. So that's why the tune, if you look it up in your hymnal, it's an unusual tune. And there are many verses, but they all talk about this one thing. Abraham's God is our God. And what he did in far times past is what he's going to do in far times future. Thank you, Barry.